fifth chapter of Matthew. We'll get on with our study of the Beatitudes and hopefully finish this next Sunday. And then the Sunday that I get back, it's my purpose and intention to start a verse-by-verse in-depth plunging of the book of Romans. Several of you have indicated that you were interested in the book of Romans, and it's probably the most exciting, complete epistle in all the Bible. It's just, we may be there when the trumpet sounds. Is that all right? Good way to be occupying. We want to talk this morning, and we're glad you're here, glad to see Colleen here after so long, glad to see everybody here. Most of all, we're glad the Lord's here. I want to pick up where we left off in the Beatitudes last week and look at the fourth Beatitude. We've talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. And now today we want to talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They shall be filled. There's no other promise in the Bible as absolutely crystal clear as this one. If you're hungry, you can get it. If you want it, you can have it. We have not because we ask not. Jesus said in another place, in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We live in such a rat race and such a kind of a world today that we read over these things, even the church. We read over these things and we kind of put them on a shelf, like the crystal vase, you know, the fine vase. It's nice, but let's don't look at it. But let me read you a verse in connection with this. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Listen to what Psalm 107, verse, I think it's verse 9, says. He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with goodness. Uh-huh. Yes. Isn't that wonderful? And there are many others, but that one is just so perfect. Now, each one of these rises above the one that precedes it. Each of the Beatitudes is richer and fuller than the one right above it. It's a far nobler endeavor to hunger and thirst after righteousness than to be meek or to mourn or to be poor in spirit. And we hunger and thirst after righteousness because we are poor in spirit, because we do mourn for our sins, and because we are gentle and loving and considerate. Now, we will never seek after righteousness unless we do realize that there's none in us. We are nothing. That's what poverty of spirit means. It has nothing to do with being poor. There's no glory in being poor. There's no merit in being rich. It's what we are on the inside that makes the difference. These are attitudes of the heart. We have nothing, and we realize that as sinners, we don't deserve anything. So we mourn after the condition of the world, and we even mourn after present sin in our own lives. And you can't tell me that any of us live above it. David in Psalm 40 and in Psalm 51 are the classic examples of a biblical character who mourned for sin. I don't have time to read them. It'd be beautiful if we could. But Psalm 51, every verse has to do with his feeling because of his sin. Psalm 51 is supposed to have been written when Nathan the prophet came in and told him what he had about his sin with Bathsheba. And he actually, every verse is stating a mourning condition of his heart over his sin. And then in verse 40, verses 11 through 13 also, you can read them later. Now see, we cannot know meekness, gentleness, we cannot know poverty of spirit until we realize how helpless and how miserable we are and that we are nothing in ourselves. And when we think we are not, we think we are something in ourselves, then it's pride. And as one of the young prisoners at the state prison says, pride and sin have this in common, eyes in the middle of both of them. Having nothing in me, you see, I have to seek God. If I want to know how to live, I have nowhere else to go. I have to be found believing Him and His promises so that I know what to ask Him when I seek Him. You know, a great deal of our problems in church, Christian, American Christianity, is our real ignorance of the Word of God. We don't really realize what there is in there for us. There is a treasury of promises of life. The first time righteousness is mentioned, righteousness now is mentioned in the Bible, is when Abraham believed God. and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I can put myself in fellowship with Abraham and say, if I believe him, if I'm hungry for him, I am with Abraham. My faith in him is counted to me as to righteousness. And I continue to look at his character to search out and seek out more of what he would have me do. Now, in the world, you know, and we've said this before, some of you always frown, and it's really harsh, but it's true. We have two kinds of folks. We have saved people and lost people. We have people who are walking in the light, people who are walking in the darkness. We have believers and non-believers, and then a third group of make-believers. I heard a very interesting comment by a well-known Bible teacher yesterday, I guess. And all of us are guilty of this. We have revivals. We go to the mission field, and people walk down to the front, and then we publish our statistics and say so many were saved. You see, they were not saved. They become inquirers. They become candidates. Now, occasionally a person is just born again. I mean, quickly, God changes him, and he's light and dark. But many more people come because something is triggered in them to seek and become inquirers. Now, the shame of the church, and I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about American Christianity, maybe Christianity around the world, is that we will let them sit as inquirers. And sit as inquirers without bringing them to a knowledge of who Christ really is. And you say, well, how are you going to do it? I don't know how you're going to do it except to preach Jesus and the new life, the new birth, and what it really means to be a child of God. You see, if we have not because we ask not because we know not. We don't know what's really there. You understand what I mean? Now, I know people can be smitten down and struck by the power of God and fall out and all the things that people do at altars. But still and all, I'll tell you what. If everybody were really saved that came to the altar, you'd have to build bigger churches. You couldn't get them all in. In the church in Kaluga, for example, if everybody that answered the altar calls came, you would have 5,000. Because it was so many hundred one night, so many hundred another night, and so many hundred another night. But there's a process by which a person his spirit has to be touched to be hungry, and then the church has to be equipped to feed that hunger to know who Christ really, really is. It's not anything that you can learn instantly. I've heard some real funny stories, though, all the preaching and teaching I've heard. I heard a couple went up to a preacher and says, we don't know what tithing is, but we know we're supposed to do it. Tell us what it is. Now, see, they had instant conviction that if the preacher said tie, they're supposed to tie, and they didn't know what in the world it was. So there's all different kinds of degrees of this kind of thing. So then there, with those other classifications, there are those who are hungering after the world, and then those who are hungering after the things of God and his righteousness. Now, we must be delivered of our craving for the world before we will want to crave for God. How many of you know that you can't have two kinds of cravings inside of you? I was speaking to a young person I thought was, you know, well-grounded in the world and on his way, and he's in a kind of a business that you would really doubt that they could walk with Jesus and be in that business. But I said to him, are you going to church? And he said, well, you know you have to give up some things if you want other things. And I thought to myself, what a terrible confession of faith to give up the church in order to work late at the place and make the money to buy the things. You see, there's a best example I know of somebody that's hungering and thirsting after the things of the world instead of hungering and thirsting after the things of God. See, now you don't have to be poor. You see, there was a time in the Pentecostal church whenever the emphasis was on old, worn-out tires and old, shabby-looking clothes and that you had to be, look like last year's bird's nest in order to be holy and righteous. That has nothing to do with you being holy and righteous. What has to do with your being holy and righteous is the priority that you take. See, I'm convinced when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll have what you need. It may not always be what you think you want, but all the things that you really have to have will be added unto you. See, we are living proof of that. And we also know that when we give, we get. That whatever we give to God's children, he has a way of paying it back. It may be just a way of paying it back by not having any sickness. I don't know how he pays it back. But you can never outgive or outgrow your desire to be obedient and to be like he is. See, a person's wealth is not in what he owns. A person's wealth is in the riches of Christ and who he is. Now, hungering and thirsting, we have to think about that. You know, it doesn't say want and desire, does it? Hunger is something that's going to be satisfied. You know, people will steal to get food. a person would steal to feed a hungry child. And you would justify that somehow or another. But I mean, that is the strongest drive, hungering and thirsting. And it starts at birth. As soon as the child is born, the first thing he wants is something to eat. You remember? Those of you who have children, I mean, they won't. You have got to feed that person that has life. Now, a dead person doesn't want to eat. You get the picture?
Yeah.
You see? And people, even in churches, who are not really spiritually alive, could care less. We were talking, I don't remember who it was, but about, you know, saying something to someone. Oh, let's go to Bible study. Let's go to church. Let's sit down here and look at this passage of Scripture, and they will look at you as though you have asked them to help you rob a bank. I mean, they will look at you as though you just don't know what you're talking. Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
And I want to tell you something, friends. Let me tell you something better for you to rejoice about. If you've got a real hunger and a real thirst after God, it's a gift.
Thank God.
From Him.
Thank
See, if we could make anybody hungry, we'd do it. If we could vaccinate people with a desire to grow in God or to come to Sunday school or church, we'd find the apparatus and do the injection regularly, faithfully. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. It's totally God's business when we realize we're nobody and that our sins cause us to mourn and that we have to be gentle at heart and kind because He was that way with us to forgive us. Then the stage is set for us want to know more about Him. We will be satisfied. That's a good promise of God. See, in connection with physical food, we're going to be satisfied. That's why it's so hard to diet. I mean, that ain't enough. And we're hungry. And we're miserable. And we get mean. And then we cheat. Because hunger is such a driving force. And thirst is equally so. See, when a person's born again, there's something that's triggered in that new spirit. He becomes a new creature, and Paul says old things have passed away, and he desires that life which he never desired before. And those of you who remember, when you were saved, you wanted something different. You wanted His righteousness. You wanted to please Him. There's a beautiful verse and I want to quote it to you. Or maybe read to you so you'll be sure we get it right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, just going to talk about that one verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And this says, yea and amen to everything I've said. I could have read it and shut up all that stuff, couldn't I? But by His doing, that is by God's doing, by His doing. Isn't that good? In His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's one of the biggest verses in all the Bible. You see, it was God's doing that put you in Christ, and it was Christ's mission to become to you wisdom, God's wisdom, and righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful verse? See, when we're seeking after the righteousness of God, it's Christ that we're really seeking at, because He is our righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in Him, and He is our righteousness. We can't afford to be indifferent about it. You see, I'd rather deal with somebody that just gets mad in a wet hen about these things than to deal with somebody that just... I remember when the Holy Spirit fell in the Methodist church where we were attending. There were some of us that were just wild with excitement. Just, I mean, crazy. There's no way to explain what happened. I mean, Elizabeth was there, and she knows. We went after it.
That's right.
Because I knew immediately that it was the thing I'd been looking for. And then there were those who accused us of handling snakes at the church.
Yes.
Didn't they?
That's right.
Yeah. The pillars in the church. The charter members said that we were handling snakes on Thursday night at prayer meeting. I said, you'd have let a lizard go in front of that bunch of Methodists, and they'd have made a new door in there, much less a snake. But then there were those that didn't seem to be aware that anything had happened. And they were the very hardest ones to make see anything. See, indifference, unconcerned. See, it's so blessed to press in. It's so wonderful to be on an eternal treasure hunt. See, a lot of times you go on treasure hunt and not find anything, but bless God, on this one, you're going to find plenty. You're going to be filled with God's ways, with God's knowledge, with fellowship, and with all of that, instruction in holiness, instruction in righteousness, so that your cup runs over. Your cup runs over. See, you'll be filled to overflowing. Let me tell you something real good. You know, God is more anxious to fill us than we are to be filled. He's more anxious to teach us than we are to learn. He's more anxious to bless us than we are to be blessed. So he makes this great promise, you shall be filled. You see, if righteousness is found only in God, and it is, nobody else is right. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have none of ourselves. Nobody has any righteousness. You see, real righteousness except God. Now, good men will do good things, but they will do that because they have been influenced by a Christian world. It's not in them to do it. They see others doing it. But the world is steeped in unrighteousness. But if all the righteousness we have is in him, think how good he is to fill us. Ever think about how good he is? See, it's more than just proper conduct and right relationships. It's the fullness of God himself. Christ is our righteousness. Well, if we're hungry after righteousness, then we are hungry after him and everything that we can have of him. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 14, just making a summary of those. He says he counts everything he was and everything he had as nothing compared to the knowledge of knowing him, and his desire is to be found in Christ, not having any righteousness of his own, but the righteousness of God, which is his because of his faith in God. Boy, that is perfect, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Nothing else matters, Paul says. I count it all garbage, just refuse, just nothing, for the excellency of knowing him. And then he talked about how he wanted to know him. And he said that his desire is to be found in him. Is that your desire? Y'all answer mighty weak. Is that your desire? You can have it just like Paul had it. You know how Paul had it? He pressed on toward the mark of the high calling. He said if we look at the things that we can see, they're temporary. If we look at the things we can't see, they're eternal. You ever think about going home? Now don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But look at the eternal reward. Look out past the problems of life and find a final reunion. Yes. See, that's eternal. What we have to deal with now is just temporary. See, such hunger and thirsting after righteousness will mean that we will desire to be free from sin. You know, sin's a real problem, isn't it? And it's so sneaky. It's so deceiving. And it is so insidious, and it sneaks up on you. It captures your attention. And I you know this, of course, but I'm going to have to remind you that everything that you see on the television and everything that's out there in the world, three-fourths of it is pure sin. Pure sin. I was listening to Dr. James Kennedy this morning talking about interviewing Ted Koppel and those guys, and how that everything in the news media and everything on the daytime talk show as well as the late night talk show, everything puts down God and his word and his power. It's targeted at making the church look ridiculous. The person who is hungry will strongly desire to be free from sin, known sin. For him to know what to do and does it not to him, it's sin. See, what we know to do, and even we have problems with that, don't we? Well, I'm glad you're so sanctified. I'd like to join you. But doing good and growing in grace and in the knowledge of God, doing good, being steadfast, Paul says, always abounding in good work, immovable in our faith, will lead us on to desiring knowledge. In the Psalms, and this is interesting, the word righteousness is mentioned 70 times. It would be a good little private study for you to read the Psalms and mark each time. It is beautiful. I went through some of it. It's just beautiful. But one of the best ones is Psalm 42. And this, I'd like to put my name here. You don't put your name here. It says, David says, as the deer pants after the water brook. As the deer pants after the water brook, my soul panteth after thee, O God. Now just think about that. That little deer's thirsty. And you know, the closer he gets to what he thinks is water, just the idea of water, the harder he pants, because he's going to be satisfied. You think about that. As that deer pants, my soul pants. And then in the verse 2 of that same psalm says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? See, this spiritual hunger and thirst has to be desperate. I am amazed. I want to tell you a little something happened last Thursday. I am amazed at the indifference of the so-called church to the things of God. I mean, right here. Any little thing will keep a person out of church. Anything keep a person out of Bible. Anything keep a person out of Sunday school. Just anything. You know, I remember one time I was in a Wednesday morning Bible study. I was teaching. There was a young lady there was there. Every time the door opened, she came in that day dragging a little kid with her. The little kid was about 4 years old. No, that kid was in the first grade. And it was supposed to go to school. And she said, the little kid got up vomiting. And she said, I said to him, not on Wednesday, you don't. We're going to Bible study. See, that kind of thing. But let me tell you what happened. Now, this is just exactly the opposite of a church that's hungry for the things of God. I went up to see my sister. My sister pastors a little country church and of course is in on all the communication of the Christian network and all and letters and stuff. Well, Thursday was World Day of Prayer. How many of you knew that? So they sent her a letter, and I don't know who else got a letter, but she sent it to the pastor of one of the big churches in that little town. And the information was they were supposed to meet in front of the city hall and pray from 12:20 to 12:40. So when I called her and told her I was coming up there, she said, well, I have to be at the city hall at 12:20. I said, I'll be there early and go with you. So I got there early, and we went to the city hall. I guess how many people were there? My sister, her husband, me, and two ladies from her church. Not another church in the town represented. That was Cushatta, Joe. Not another church. Not a preacher showed his face. Evidently, this preacher that she sent the letter to did nothing about it. She said last year there were about 12 people that had gathered to pray. Now, I'm telling you something, friends. If that's all, you hear me, this is the most serious thing I've run into lately that dictates the condition of this nation. You say, well, that's just a little old town. Listen, God saved those preachers just like he saved you. He's the same everywhere. And they got their Sunday morning church manners on and they go to church. And nobody showed up for 20 minutes of prayer from any church except that little country church. Now, you see, if somebody told me that, I wouldn't believe it, John. I'd say, oh, no, you got to be kidding. I was there, stayed the whole 20 minutes. And one of these little young women that came had a little grandchild that she babysits, about 14, 15 months old, on her hip. Man, she brought that kid and came right on. How many ever see what I'm talking about? Listen, friends, it's serious that we had better create in us a sincere desire to grow in God and to be hungry after righteousness. It got my goat. I didn't know what I could do about it, but I thought, what an indictment against a Bible Belt town. I mean, big fine churches with big tall steeples and big velveted pews and big carpet on the floor and big, big denominational programs. But not hunger for righteousness. You know, this thing, it's really desperate, as I said. Remember the prodigal son? This is the best illustration I know of. The prodigal son, you know, he decided he'd take his and leave and go out and see what the world was like. Well, he got out there in the hog pen and he was eating with the hogs. Wasn't satisfied. And he came to himself. You know what I mean? It means when he realized what a mess he was. When he realized there was nothing left but him and his needs. When he came to himself, he went to Father's house. And Father killed the fatted calf. I tell you something, friends, the good is in Father's house. The husk of the world won't satisfy. You can think you're having a good time and live it up, but one of these days you're going to find out that it's nothing but pig food. And that the good stuff is in Father's house. See, we can find him in his character. We can find his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his restoration. Psalm 65, verse 4 has a beautiful thought. It says, blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. That's one of those verses that makes my feet jump. You think about it. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose. So you don't choose him, he chooses you. Don't let that get rattled you up. Because you're dead until he puts life in you. You who were dead in sin and trespasses hath he raised up. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and cause to draw near to thy house, thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. The wonderful truth here, see, that the intense hunger and the intense thirst after righteousness of God will always be filled now and in eternity. Now, you won't get enough at one time, see. But you know every time you're going to be constantly hungry and you're going to be constantly filled. The Mexicans used to sing a little song, I'm satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Jesus. All my needs are supplies. Praise God, with him I'm satisfied. There wasn't a whole lot to it, but it was sure good. I am totally satisfied. Now, in eternity, let's think about this. In eternity, the psalmist said, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied with thy likeness when I wake. It isn't a joy trip here. I mean, it's for the eternity. I'll be satisfied. The Living Bible has it so good. The Living Bible says, as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I wake in heaven, I'll be fully satisfied, for I'll see you face to face. You see, that's another one of those fulfilled promises. Now, Paul said in Romans 14:17, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God's all about. Jesus says, seek it first in his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. See, righteousness is that state of mind. Now, I want you to hear this. Righteousness is that state of living and state of mind that produces the peace and the joy. See, it's no accident that they're like that. Righteousness first. How many of you realize when you really are pressing on with the Lord and you know that some of the things you're doing are pleasing to him and you want to please him? I mean, you want big time to be his obedient child. And you lie down at night and you say, oh God, I just thank you that I belong to you. Now help me, Lord, tomorrow. Let's do it again tomorrow, Lord. Help me find somebody I can bless. Help me I can give something away. Oh God, I want to be yours. How many of you know that you just wake up the next morning with the greatest joy and the greatest peace? That's the kingdom of God. The righteousness of God, the peace and the joy. Now, in the Old Testament, God's law was his righteousness to be manifested in a people he had chosen to fulfill his redemptive purpose. Let me say that to you again. The righteousness of the Old Testament was in the law that he made for them to demonstrate the fact that he lived and he had a code of life for them. That was the purpose of the law, to separate them from all the other people round about them. Now, Christ came and he fulfilled the law, and they were all, friends, listen. How wonderful it is to live in New Testament times. How wonderful it is to live in Christ rather than in trying to satisfy a legal system. And a few did. You know all the story about the law. But now listen. Law for righteousness. He is the end of the law for righteousness, even to everyone who believes. See, we've got to believe this. It's got to be real to us. It's got to be counted to us for righteousness as we believe. Believing is receiving, but believing is acting. Believing is more than a mental agreement. See, I believe that communism existed or exists, but I certainly don't want any part of it. We believe in cults, but we don't want any part of them. That's not the kind of believing we're talking about. The kind of believing that sets a lifestyle, that gives agreement to. He who believes in, adheres to, leans on, and is governed by the Son of God shall not die but have everlasting life. See, don't smear over believing now with just mental agreement. Believing is a heart participation thing that guides lifestyle. See, God will fill because that's of his nature. Now, I want to say this to you, and I may be stepping on your feet. Please love me anyway. Will you? When you feel empty, go get a filling.
Amen.
I think I said this here, and it sounds so smart, Ellie, and I got home, and I got to think about how ugly it sounded, and I repented. I might not have said it here. I said it somewhere. I said, if you're walking through a dry land, you've just sidestepped the fountain of living waters. Did I say that here? Now, you just stop and think about it. If you are living in a dry spell, and I hear Christians say that, brother, I ain't ever been in a dry spell. I've been in some grief. I grieved over my children. I grieved when my husband died. I grieved over former life, and, you know, problems wouldn't do any good to share with you. Can't do anything about them. I have grieved in my life. I have grief in my heart. And if you just let yourself meditate on those things that make you sad, you might find yourself walking through a dire spot. But I have learned that when that spirit overtakes you that makes you wish you were dead and that makes you realize how helpless you are to change anything, I just have learned to say, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Tribulation and all of these things cannot. You see, the feeling that you have is a choice that you make. Is that all right?
Yes.
That's true. But you know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they don't like the preacher. They don't like the church. They don't like what they hear. They don't like the music. They don't like the Sunday school. They don't like. So they go around bellyaching about being in a dry place. Well, bless God, the trouble is not in the preacher, nor the music, nor in the Sunday school, but the trouble is in my hungering and thirsting after that, and that alone which can satisfy me. We are the cause of our problems, friends.
Amen.
We are. We let ourselves go on starvation rations when God wants us to be filled. He has plenty. Psalm 36 says there's a fountain of life. Whew. A fountain flows. A fountain doesn't dribble. A fountain flows. And waters everything in sight. He flows like a fountain and never stops. The prophet Zechariah spoke of the coming of the Messiah as a fountain in the house of David. Oh, I like that verse. A fountain opened up in the house of David for cleansing. He has tender compassion on all those who want him and seek him. How many of you know that? Oh, he's sweet. He's sweet. When Jesus saw the hungry multitude, he multiplied the bread and the fish. How much more would God today, if he sees us really hungry, multiply himself to us? Are you hearing me? You don't believe it? He's generous. He'll multiply himself because of the tenderness of his heart. How much more will he multiply the supply of righteousness if we want it? He'll do it to fulfill his word. I tell you, if we took the time to look at all these verses that have to do with his promising to fulfill it, we'd never get out of here. He'll do it because he said he would. If for no other reason, he'll do it because he said he would do it. Isaiah 44:3 says, I'll pour cold water upon him who's thirsty and will pour my spirit upon thy seed. How much better promise could you get? This is my favorite. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. Now, if you're going to walk around and you know, walk away from the fountain, and you're going to walk back in the boondocks and go back out there in that old life, go back and, you know, our problem is the company we keep sometimes. If you know somebody's a doubter, pray for them. Wait till they get over it before you go in fellowship with them. Somebody wants to fuss and gripe all the time. It's catching. Joy is contagious, too. Enthusiasm is contagious. Now, if you're walking uprightly, and you know what that means, if you're walking uprightly, he will not withhold any good thing from you. The word says he would. Isaiah 55 says, everyone that's thirsty come to the waters, and he has no, doesn't have any money, come and buy wine and milk without any price. I call that gospel groceries. Only free groceries they are. You go to the grocery store, it's not free. You go to the gospel grocery store, it's free. You don't have to have any money. See, American Christianity should be asked this. That in Isaiah says, continue, says, why do you spend your money for things that are not bread and that which is not satisfying? So this is in the Old Testament. Why do you waste your money on things that won't do you any good? Listen to me, he says, and eat what is good and delight yourself with abundance. King James says fatness. I like abundance better. Delight yourself with the abundance. Isn't that good? God will fill those who are hungry because he's God, a God who gives to the hungry. The greatest gift you'll ever receive, friend, is a gift of being hungry for him.
If you want to just sing hymns and choruses and pray in the Spirit and gather together, if that's what you like to do more than anything else in the world, thank God, don't let anything steal it from you. You'll never be without joy if that's what you want, because you're going to always find another turkey that's as crazy as you are. That's right. You're going to always find somebody to share that with. Have you ever noticed that? God will put you in company. And if He doesn't put you in company, then you draw from Him and celebrate what He gives you as He gives it to you, and He'll give you even more. You talk about blessed. Here's another reason. He'll do it because we're His children. If there's anybody in the world you won't feed, it's that child. That's just as natural as it can be. And it's natural for God to want to fill His children. No father wants to see a child hungry if he can possibly feed him. He's a God who satisfies. And as Father, He is a God who has a paternal interest in us and will provide with us for us an abundance of bread. God is just like that. Don't stay in a dry place. And don't blame God because you're lazy. Listen, it takes real mental energy to seek God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It really takes a determination. You have to take the phone off the hook, cut the dryer off, and, you know, don't put anything in the oven because the bell will ring about the time you get into the presence of God. You got to get up and go take whatever. Get by yourself and expend some energy. It isn't easy. The world presses in on you. Boy, this world is something to deal with, isn't it? There are times when God wants to increase our desire, and He will work for us, in us, even a greater hunger. That's sometimes what we call a dry place. See, when God just seems like He's like a carrot in front of a mule, you know, that He maybe just will kind of maybe pull back a little bit. You know what you do? Just run to Him with everything you've got, and don't run around talking about you can't find Him and He can't find you. You're in a dry place. You're not in a dry place. He is bidding you come a little closer. Come and get filled. Two verses in the New Testament, and I've said this so much, you're going to say, oh, you're going to say that again, but it's good. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has blessed us. Whatever you need, He's blessed you with it. Well, you don't believe that. Ephesians 1:3 says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We sing, He's all I need. And, you know, He really is. But Ron Dunn says, we don't really know it till He's all we got. But He really is the fulfillment of our needs. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 tells us that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And people don't know much about 2 Peter, and you start to talk about it, they kind of lose interest. Let me tell you about 1 and 2 Peter. They are the highlight, I suppose, to Christians in that day and this day. I don't know any books that will put you on shouting ground any more than 1 and 2 Peter. And now listen to this. Now listen to it. And look, open your Bible and look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. I mean, this ought to be preached at least once a month. And everybody that hears it ought to just jump up and really rejoice. This is good stuff, Dan. This is good stuff. He says, He has, by His divine power, granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That means that we're without excuse. That means we can never say, I can't. We can truthfully say, I won't and I don't want to. But don't say, I can't live the life that God has called me to live, because He's given me all the resources that I need to do it with. If the Bible's true. Then this next one's even heavier. By His magnificent and gracious great promises, He has given us everything that we need to become a partaker of the divine nature. See, that's what Romans 8 says, that we are to be conformed to the image of His firstborn. We're supposed to be like Him. See, but the good news is, you have what you need. You have what you need. Don't come around and say, I can't. You can say, I won't. Or I want to, and you be telling the truth. But friends, don't say we can't. See, if we aren't being filled with God and His righteousness, it's because we are not obeying this beatitude and seeking after it in order to be blessed. You know, there's no use to mess around with it. You might as well tell it like it is. If He has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, if He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and in Christ, and if He has, by His own promises, made us able to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, if those three things are true, where are we? Y'all all right, aren't you?
Yes.
They won't be offensive, just won't be honest. But there's more in this word. There's more here, friends, than we could ever take in. We shall be filled. We are filled, and we will be continuously filled as we press on to know Him. I'm glad you don't have any time to ask any questions. Thank you for your gifts and your presence. Have a great week. See you Tuesday, some of you.